In the world today, especially the Western world, so many churches take the name Christian. They say they are Christian churches, and they in fact do talk about Jesus Christ. In the two major seasons of Christmas and Easter, Jesus is the main focus with their effort to connect Christmas with his birth and Easter with his resurrection. Now, I mention this not as a criticism of others' beliefs, but only to make the point that God the Father is seldom, if ever, mentioned. The focus on those holidays is not on God the Father. In God's church, we certainly need to understand the role of Jesus Christ, not only in God's holy days, but also in our personal lives and personal relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And then we also certainly need to understand and not neglect the role of God as our Heavenly Father. The role of God the Father has been so diminished in today's society that we have to take care that we don't fail to recognize the role the Father plays in our salvation and in our spiritual lives today. I was thinking about this topic, and I listened to three related sermons that are on our member site. Then I read an article by Mr. Mark Mickelson that he wrote for the September-October United News. So credit to where credit is due for those gentlemen for supplying some of today's information. This afternoon we'll take a closer look at who God the Father is and what he does and what he wants from us. So the title for the sermon is God the Father. As we begin to look at who God is and what he does, what he wants from us, we need to cover a few details by way of explanation, and then we'll get to some specific answers. When we say God, we have to understand that the Father and Jesus Christ are both God, and they're both individual beings. They're both members of the same family, the God family, and they both work. They're both spirit. They're both eternal. We know that from John 1. We'll just read that, John 1. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in verse 14 it says, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of God, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This identifies that Jesus Christ, as the Word, was eternal, not an angel, or not a created being. Jesus Christ was not made. He was with God in the beginning. It also shows he's the one who came to earth and was God in the flesh, and it also proves God is a family of two beings right now. We can also see that in Hebrews 1. So turn over there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, this is God the Father, who at different times and in different ways, that could be dreams or visions or his written word, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. whom he, the Father, has appointed heir of all things, by whom, that is Christ, also he, the Father, made the worlds. So he, the Father, made the worlds by Christ or through Christ. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, so he's not an angel, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5, for to which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you? Which of the angels? None of them. Angels never were intended to be, never will become, a part of God's family as born sons of God. It would be impossible for Christ to be an angel and also be God's son. Going on, and again, so he's repeating the question again. For to which of the angels said he at any time, I'll be to him a father and he'll be to me a son? None of them. God did not say that to the angels. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8, but to the Son, he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. We want to be clear about the role the Father has and the different role the God who became flesh has. If we just say God creates or God saves or God judges, we might mix up which part each one performs. We might mix up how each one works. Jesus said very clearly, the Father works. That's in John 5, verse 17. John 5, 17 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father works even until now, and I work. We want to see what work the Father is doing today, and also that the Father does that work through Jesus Christ. We know the Father is supreme. Let's just take a moment, turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it gives four major qualities of God that they're listed that reveal how God, the Father, is supreme. Verses 1 through 6 reveal God is omniscient. That means he has infinite knowledge. He knows all things. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You compass my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before. You laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. And obviously, as I go through these, there's more scriptures we could turn to that show these qualities. But I just will do just this one psalm for this. Verses 7 through 12 reveal God is omnipresent. He is everywhere by his Spirit. Verse 7, where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. The darkness and light are both alike to you. Verses 13 through 18 reveal God is omnipotent, so he has all power. He controls everything. Verse 13, you have possessed my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously worked in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuous were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And then verses 19 through 24 reveal another quality of God. They reveal God is holy. And in the end, God will remove all the wicked, all the unclean. Verse 19, surely you will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, who hate you, and am not I grieved with those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Knowing these great truths that show God is supreme can also help us in our personal relationship with God the Father. And then this psalm even helps us have a deeper understanding and conviction that we really do want God's will rather than our own. And Jesus acknowledged the Father is supreme. He states that fact perfectly clear in John 14. John 14 and verse 28. You have heard how I said to you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. That doesn't change in the future either. The Father will, for all eternity, always be greater than Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ will always be subject to his Father, God the Father. Now, I certainly don't want anyone to get the impression that I mean or intend to diminish the role of Jesus Christ. The Father has put all things under him. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. However, that does not mean that we should go to the other extreme and somehow place Jesus before or above the Father. For example, we should not pray to Jesus. Jesus made that crystal clear when he was asked, how should we pray? We're to address our prayers to the Father. That is Jesus Christ's very plain and clear instruction. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Matthew Matthew 6 and verse 6. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. And when we do pray, we are to pray in His name. John 16:26. John 16:26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will pray the Father for you. The point is that you pray to the Father and do so in Jesus' name. Now, just to be clear on that, in Luke 1:31, the angel told Mary to name him Jesus. So we are to pray to God the Father in Jesus' name. As I said, we know the Father is supreme and that He, through Christ, does His work. They're one in mind, in purpose, in unity. Before we go any further, we need to go to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 as we clarify the role of the Father and the role of Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. We have to understand the two statements, of whom and by whom. Of whom means all things are of the Father. The Father is the origin of all things. By whom means Christ performs or administers all things. The Father has all power and authority, and He works through Jesus Christ. They each do their role perfectly together. We find an example of the Father creating all things through Christ in Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, verse 10, the four and twenty elders fall down before Him who sat on the throne, and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You," talking about God the Father, "have created all things, and for Your pleasure they are and were created." This is speaking of God the Father, because in chapter 5, the Lamb, which is Christ, receives the scroll from the Father. Revelation 5 and verse 7. And He, talking about the Lamb or Christ, came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. We read Hebrews 1 where it's made clear God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. And verse 2, in Hebrews 1, verse 2, it says, "Has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, who He's appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." And we also read John 1, 3, that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So over in Colossians 1, let's turn over there if you like, Colossians 1. And verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In Revelation 4, we read God the Father created all things. Here in Colossians, we read that Christ creates all. So God, through Christ, creates. Now, I really hope I'm making this clear. In fact, let's go back to John. Read a few statements Jesus said, and we can get some more specific details of the areas where the Father's working. And hopefully we can see how God the Father does his work through or by Jesus Christ. So in John 9 and verse 4. Christ said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And in John 10 verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. A couple more verses to show this. John 14 and verse 10. Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the work. And John 17 and verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. The Father is the origin of all things. God the Father is the creator of all things. The Father, of whom are all things, and Christ performs or administers all things. So it is Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. We read John 5:17. Jesus said, my Father works even to now, and I work. So the Father works, and Christ works. Another thing, when Jesus said, my Father works, he was revealing the Father to them. Jesus revealed the Father. Not everyone understood that there were two divine beings from the beginning. There was God and the Word. People did not know about God the Father until Christ came to reveal the Father. Today we know Christ was the God of the Old Testament. But up until then, people didn't know that there was a greater being above Christ. The one they called God, they also called Lord. They didn't know the Father. So Christ went to great length to reveal the Father. In Matthew 11, verse 27, Christ said, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. Now, I don't know who Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, might have revealed the Father to. The point I'm making is when he came in the flesh, he's revealing the Father to his disciples and began to reveal to people. But you can imagine how well that went over with the scribes and the Pharisees. In John chapter 14, speaking to the disciples, Jesus mentioned the Father 22 times as he begins to reveal the Father to them and then help them learn about the Father. And it also will help us to know who God is with regard to his character, as we consider what his work and his purpose is in relation to us. We can use the principle, we can know them by their fruit and look at the fruit of God's character to help us know Him. We know, of course, He's eternal, He's spirit, He's the creator. Look at another quality, 1 John 4, 8 through 10. 1 John 4, 8, He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is used here, according to Vine's dictionary, as the personal means by whom God shows mercy to the sinner who believes on Christ as the one provided. Another point Vine makes about this is the fact God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins is shown to be the great expression of God's love toward man. And then, of course, that's a good reason why Christians should love one another. In John 3:16, one internet webpage said John 3:16 is the most translated verse in history. Another source I read said it's been translated into over 1,100 languages. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So we explained earlier, God the Father is love. And this verse helps us to understand another work God the Father is doing. Now we'll come right back to this, but I'd like to read 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. This shows God the Father saves us. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. God the Father saves us through Christ or by Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. That's an absolute fact. The Father is our Savior, and that too is an absolute fact. God the Father saves us through Christ. And we read John 3:16 to show God's love for us, but there's something else to notice from those verses. So let's go back and see that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He, God the Father, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The focus here is on the Father, not Christ. God sent Christ. Now that doesn't take anything away from Christ, doesn't in any way diminish the role of Jesus Christ. He was a willing sacrifice for us. But the point and focus of these verses is that God the Father gave up His Son to die for us because He loves us. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? verse 5, to redeem them who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God, the Father, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So God called us to salvation, and He'll complete the process through the Son. God originates the calling and fulfills it through Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. I can just read that. I promise I'll read it right. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He, speaking of Jesus Christ, has purchased with His own blood. Jesus purchased the church. Christ was a willing sacrifice, and we don't diminish His part. But we do need to see it from the perspective that it was God the Father who sent Him. I'm trying to make the point, we don't diminish the Father's part in salvation. See what else God does? He creates, we read that. We took a closer look at how that was done by the Father through Christ. But another thing the Father does is that God the Father calls us and reveals spiritual truth to us. Matthew 16, we can see an example of that. Matthew 16 and verse, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The Father revealed that. In John 6, 44, we probably all, many of us know that by heart, John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. The Father calls us and places us in Christ's hands. A few scriptures on that. John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. And in John 10, 28, it says, I'll give to them eternal life, and they'll never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And then in verse 29, he said, My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So both the Father and Christ are working together in perfect unity. The Father calls us, reveals spiritual truth to us, and then Christ works in us to finish the job. Another area in which God the Father is working is judgment. God the Father judges us. In Romans 2, verse 16, it says, In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, Hebrews 13, 4, says, Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then one more here, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 and 10. Know for that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with them who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And verse 10, Deuteronomy 7, verse 10. and repays them who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. God is merciful, but he's not mocked either. I'd like to read a section from Mr. Mickelson's article, The Oneness of God, from the United News. Quote, judgment is of the Father and through the Son. We're told to call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. That's 1 Peter 1:17. At the same time, Scripture records, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's John 5:22 and 23. So which is it? Again, with God working through Jesus Christ, it is explained. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. Acts 17:30-31. And further, he commanded us to preach to the people and testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Acts 10:42. The apparent differences in some of these scriptures can often be resolved by understanding the intended focus. Sometimes the reference is to the Father, and sometimes it is to Jesus Christ. The Bible explains the Bible, and it clearly shows that God is working in perfect harmony with and through his Son. Unquote. Here's something else God the Father does. God the Father resurrects us. It's another often overlooked fact. We know what Christ said in John 11:25 when Jesus said to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And John 6:40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So it is true that Christ raises us up from the dead. No doubt about it. But we don't want to overlook Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is given by God the Father through Christ. Again, it is God the Father working through Jesus Christ who's doing these things for the ultimate purpose of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. We really didn't mention much about that. But that is why God's purpose was for creating man in the first place. I'm just trying to show that we need to be mindful of how God the Father is involved in doing just that. He does all things through Jesus Christ. So what does God want from us? In order for us to become sons and daughters of God, what would be the first thing that comes to our minds when we ask ourselves that question? What does God expect from us so he can be confident in our future behavior in his kingdom and family? Well, the answer to that question is found in Deuteronomy 5, where we find the first commandment instructs us to put God first. Deuteronomy 5:7 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The first thing God the Father wants from us is put him first. We're to have no other gods before God the Father. God is first. We're to love the brethren and our fellow man, but we're to love God first. We have to have the same oneness, the unity with each other, just as Christ has with the Father. We're to have unity and be at one with one another, but we're to be at one with God first. Then we can add the other things. This is something God wants from us. He wants us to have unity and oneness of mind. And it actually is a big deal. John 17, I read that. John 17, starting in verse 20. Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me I've given them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me." You've loved them as you've loved me. "Father, I will that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known you, known that you sent me. I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them, and I in them." The world should see Jesus Christ and the Father when they see us. We should show that same love and care that they show. They're one, they have perfect unity and oneness of mind. And we're to enter into that oneness with them. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." God expects us to have love and unity among ourselves, but that is not first. We love God first, and then the love and the unity among ourselves will follow. I don't have this in my notes, so I'll just tell you, I offended somebody not too long ago, and that person put God first. He had enough love and courage to come up and say, "I was wrong, and we were reconciled," and that only happened, rather than getting mad or going away, he put God first. I think that's a big lesson. Every one of us, we need to have love and unity, and if we make a mistake or whatever, and one of the brethren comes up and says, "Hey, God wants us to have unity," they put God first. It's an incredible lesson. So put God first. How do we put God first? Another way, Micah 6:8 says, "He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God." God wants us to humble our selfishness, our self-will, put God first. God wants us to do His will. And we have to do things His way because He is right. His way is right. Do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Why does he want us to do his will? What is his will for us? I listed quite a few things from scriptures here. I'll just read. His will is to give us a future and a hope. He desires mercy and not sacrifice from us. He desires all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. It is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He wants us to obey God rather than man. He wants us to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And God the Father wants us to forgive others. That's a big one. And you could find more things to add to that list as well. We are to draw near to God, to think and do like God. We're to walk in the way that gives evidence that they, the Father and Christ, are in us. So how do we show that evidence? Basically two ways. We love God and keep his commandments. Then the unity, the love that we have for one another will be there. We need to love each other and our fellow man. But that's not first. First, love God. It's the first commandment. Put God first. Who God is? God is the Almighty God, creator of the vast universe. God is our Father in heaven. What God does, God is building a family. He loves us, he calls us, he reveals spiritual truth to us. He saves us, he resurrects us, he judges us, and he gives us the gift of eternal life. What God wants from us? God wants us to be his faithful, obedient children. He wants us to demonstrate that by putting him first. Love God the Father first. Serve God the Father first. Put God the Father first. We'll just finish up in Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Here it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Knowing, considering who God is, and what he does, and what he wants from us, we'll do well to remember, faithfully acknowledge God in all our ways. In all our ways, acknowledge God the Father first. Then we have the promise that he will direct the rest of our paths. We don't have to worry about what comes second when we put God the Father first.